Beloved congregation of the Lord, perhaps you are familiar with the book by Dr. Murray, Christ on Every Page, or Jesus on Every Page. In that little book, he describes how the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed on the pages of the Old Testament. And when we read the Old Testament, sometimes it's actually quite easy to see how Christ's life and his work are connected to what the passage we're reading. If you think, for example, of Isaiah chapter 53, where we read about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of his people, then that's easy to make that connection. And some of the Psalms are that way too. Think of Psalm 2, Psalm 110, which are often quoted in the New Testament, specifically as revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and his person. But now this afternoon we come to a text of Scripture in Psalm 35 where Christ is also revealed, but it's not quite as easy to find him in Psalm 35. Because Psalm 35 is a psalm, children, that we call an imprecatory psalm. And that's just a big word that means that the psalmist is praying that God will punish and destroy his enemies. That's what he's praying for. I know it's not as blatant as in some of those psalms where he prays to dash their little ones against a stone. That doesn't say that in this one, but he does say, Lord, bring them to destruction. So it's a prayer for his enemies to be destroyed. And we, modern-day Christians, we have a hard time dealing with that. And we should. Because the Lord Jesus Christ instructed us to love our enemies. And so when we read these portions of Scripture, it can be puzzling. But then we have to remember something. David is not governed by a different set of Old Testament morals than we are in the New Testament. David was saved by the same object of faith as believers today are. That object is the Lord Jesus Christ. The law that was a lamp unto David's feet is the same law that is a lamp to our feet. The same Ten Commandments. David had the same Savior as we do today, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is going on then in Psalm 35? Well, here in Psalm 35, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has given us a voice in how we might respond to real injustice and attacks to ourselves or others who are suffering for righteousness' sake. That happens. Sometimes people suffer for doing the right thing. The Apostle Peter speaks of that in his letter. So that's we have a twofold goal this afternoon, to address that, how to voice our complaints to the Lord about those who are making us suffer for righteousness' sake, and at the same time to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from Psalm 35. So the text is the whole psalm, and afterwards in response to the song we will sing number 120. But so that the whole Psalm 35 this afternoon, you realize it's a long psalm, so we don't have time to get into all the little details of every verse and every word, but the main ideas of each section will come flowing forth, I trust. First of all, a calamity of deep distress. That's in verses 1-8. Here David is telling the Lord that he is in deep distress. He's in big trouble. David, children, you know from your Bible that he was a loyal servant of King Saul. But now Saul is bent on destroying him because he sees David as a threat to the throne. And David is calling on the Lord to contend for him. Plead my cause, O Lord, he says. Fight against them who fight against me. That's how he begins the psalm. And just for a little background here, do you know why the people of Israel have a king? Why Saul is even king over them? It's because they asked Samuel for a king. And one of the things they told Samuel that they needed was someone who would lead them into the battle. And if you know your Bible, then you realize, you remember that Samuel saw that as a rejection of his leadership. But the Lord reminded Samuel, "Samuel, it's actually me that the people are rejecting." Why did the Lord say that? Because he had promised the people, and he had kept his promise, that he would do the fighting for his people if they would but serve him in faith. And David believes that promise of the Word of God. David understands that God is the divine king and the warrior. David explains he needs God to be his armor and his shield, to use his spear and his battle axe to destroy those who seek his life. He asks that every scheme that has been invented to destroy him would turn to the ruin of those who unjustly sought his life, that they would be caught in their own traps that they have laid for him. In verse 7, he says, "Without cause, they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without a cause for my life." Two times he says that, without a cause. He repeats it in verse 19. They hate me without a cause. I'm being unjustly persecuted. I'm innocent here. So he prays that the Lord would turn the tables on his enemies. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly. Into that very destruction, let him fall. David boldly pleads with the Lord to send his angel to avenge David. "Let the angel of the Lord chase my enemies. Let the angel of the Lord pursue my enemies." Did you know that very often when the Old Testament speaks of the angel of the Lord, it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come 1,000 years after this psalm is written? When David says in verse 3, "Say to my soul, I am your salvation." He is pleading for the Lord Jesus Christ, because your salvation, those two words, is a name for the Lord Jesus Christ. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can and will help David in his calamity and his distress. We have here in Psalm 35 not only deep distress, but a cry of dark complaint. David uses rich images of armies and battles. And in a certain sense, he needs the Lord to fight his real physical battles and to spoil real military plans. But David has much deeper complaints here. David is emotionally and mentally and psychologically and spiritually pressed down hard by those who are bearing witness against him. Those men who are helping Saul to defeat him, they knew David and his character. They knew that David is blameless here. They know that David is innocent. And David even considers them to be his friends. He had befriended them in their time of grief. And when calamity came into their lives, he loved them so much that he wept and wore sackcloth. Verse 13. But now they are accusing David of treason. And together with Saul, they're trying to take his life. They're gathering around King Saul and agreeing with Saul. "Yes, David is a threat to you, Saul. He doesn't deserve to live." You know what they're doing? It's called stabbing a friend in the back. Maybe there's someone here who has experienced that at some point in your life, where you've been abandoned by someone you really cared for in your time of need, only to find out that they are part of that nasty group of those who gossip and say all manner of evil things against you. David here says, "Lord, how long can you tolerate this? I can't continue to bear this crushing load of betrayal." He reminds the Lord how his former friends are mocking him. At this time, he is weak politically, militarily, physically. They're mocking him. They're howling with laughter. The very same people who sang the song, David has slain his 10,000s, have turned against him. You can almost hear them, these flatterers around Saul, mocking David, laughing loudly with Saul. Soon he will be dead, Saul. And they're sure that they're on the side of victory. And they're rejoicing that they will soon defeat him. And so David complains, pours out his complaint before the Lord with tears, but also with confidence. This is a call for help that only the Lord can provide. David knows where to turn. He directs his cry to the Lord his God. He says, Lord, you see this going on. How long will you permit this? How long will you let my enemies rejoice over me? How long will my former friends plunge the dagger of deceit into my back? He calls for divine intervention. In verses 22 to 26, it's as if the Holy Spirit himself is reaching out with David's outstretched arms. The Holy Spirit here is groaning with David's spirit, as it says in Romans chapter 8, to call for divine action. What a prayer we have here for anyone who's truly suffering for righteousness' sake. A Holy Spirit-inspired call for divine intervention. Intervene, O Lord. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Earlier he said, let that destruction come upon them. And to our modern ears, even to our sensitive Christian ears, that seems an almost unholy thing. People who are to love our enemies. And yet, it is the Holy Spirit who inspires David to speak this way. Otherwise, we might be afraid to use these kinds of words ourselves. Look what they're doing, Lord. Stir up yourself. Put an end to their schemes. Bring them to destruction. It's a call for divine intervention. And at the same time, there's a certain confidence that underlies all of Psalm 35. David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us a clear picture. He is under great oppression. He's in a danger that only the Lord can save him from. And yet, in the middle of it all, we hear his confidence. Look what he calls the Lord. My God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God. Beloved, that's the language of faith. It reminds us of Thomas saying to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And what a precious time in our lives, isn't it, when we commit our ways to the Lord God and we call on him and we say, my Lord and my God, vindicate me, O Lord, my God. Prove me to be right. Prove me to be innocent. Prove it to my enemies that I am in the right and they are not. It's clear that David's problems go deeper than just outward enemies, though. He is under attack from Saul and his men. Later on, he will be under attack from his own son. But all that time, he is also under attack from spiritual enemies, from Satan, from his own sinful flesh, from the world. And he calls out all the more, "My God and my Lord, vindicate me, O Lord my God." He would rather have a holy God judge him than any other human beings, because he knows that the Lord will judge him and vindicate him in the Lord's righteousness. "Say to me, I am your salvation." He's convinced that the Lord his God will certainly deliver him. You find that conviction of deliverance throughout the psalm. There's this sense that David knows he will soon be praising the Lord. And it's as he already knows ahead of time he will be vindicated. He will be declared right after all. The Lord will save him. You hear it from verses 9 and 10 and 18 and 27 and 28. In the midst of his calamity, in the midst of his darkness, in the midst of his complaint, he says, "My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. My soul shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and needy from him who plunders him." See, with his whole being, my soul shall be joyful. My bones shall say, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." So we don't expect to find such statements of conviction, of joy and deliverance in the middle of a psalm like this. But there it is, David's confidence that the Lord saves the poor and the needy. We witness here the hope that David has and the confidence that he has. He will proclaim the salvation of the Lord in the midst of the great congregation, and the whole assembly will praise the Lord along with David. That happens later on, because the Lord delights in the prosperity, in the salvation of his servants. Salvation from physical, mental, spiritual calamity is guaranteed in the Lord. There's a picture here of redemptive history. If we zoom out from here, and we see the whole picture of redemption as the way Paul says it in Ephesians 6, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." See, King Saul is only an agent of these present darkness and powers. All people are born by nature into the sin and guilt of our father Adam. By nature, we are enslaved to sin and death. And our mortal enemies are part of those powers, part of that darkness, part of that wickedness. David knows, and Paul speaks of spiritual warfare that goes on in every believer. Yes, Christians have enemies outside and spiritual enemies inside. But the Lord our God has secured the victory already in the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am your salvation," says the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear believers, we embrace that fact by faith. And so we say, "My soul shall rejoice in his salvation." That's the connection to Jesus in Psalm 35. You say, what does all this have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now remember with me that about 1,000 years after David wrote Psalm 35, the son of David is born in Bethlehem, in humble, poor conditions. And the rulers and the religious leaders of the day plotted against him, much more than David was plotted against. They spoke all manner of evil things against him, worse than what David was accused of. They said he was an illegitimate child. He got his power from the devil, they said. They produced witnesses against him. The whole world system was set up against him. And even though they had to declare him innocent of all the charges against him, yet the Lord Jesus Christ would be hung on the cross. And he would die a cursed death. He was despised and rejected worse than David was. Also by his own people. A friend kissed him in betrayal. He was scourged, whipped, mocked, forced to carry his own cross. Men spat on him and mocked him, saying, "Aha! Aha! If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross, Jesus. You saved others. Why can't you save yourself?" This son of David cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane and later on the cross, "Father, do you not see how unjust they are who plot against me, who mock me? Let them know my integrity. Let them not say all manner of evil things falsely against me." That's not what he said. What did he say? "Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. Yet not my will, Father, but your will be done." And beloved congregation and children, do you realize that among all those mockers yelling and screaming at Jesus when he's on the cross, you and I were among them? You and I were among those under the power of sin and death. We were enslaved to sin and death. We stood side by side with all of humanity to destroy the Son of Man. And yet it was for this very reason that the Son of God became flesh, so that he might stand in the place of David and in your place and mine. He came so that he might stand in the place of sinful humanity. "Father, take this cup away from me." And Father said, "No, Jesus. You will not be spared from the humiliation of the cross." And so our dear Lord Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth. He became sin. He was made sin for us as God the Father poured out the full measure of his wrath against sin on his beloved Son. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he proclaimed, "It is finished." And he died. Earlier, Jesus had said, this is in John 12, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. No, I will say, Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And all the people who stood by heard it. And Jesus said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. For your sake and my sake, so that we might hear from Jesus' lips, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And Christ Jesus did that and does that. On Calvary, hell and the power of darkness were howling with laughter. Yes, aha, aha, now we have him. But only for a moment. Because as the Son of God was lifted up, made sin for his people, and as he died, the power of death and the power of sin was put to death on the cross. The power of sin to destroy and enslave everyone in Christ was cast out. The ruler of this world, Satan, was cast out. And all who look by faith to the Son of Man crucified for sin are set free. The third day, after he was buried, he rose again from the dead. Because death couldn't hold his indestructible life. And all who are in Christ by faith are united to that life. And the power to live for God out of Christ. We no longer walk in slavery and darkness. We're a new creation. Dearly beloved believers, the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed your divine warrior against your greatest enemies. Remember, King Saul was not David's greatest enemy. Sin and death were David's greatest enemies. And sin and death are our greatest enemies too. But the power of the cross is that though the Son of God seemed to be defeated by sin and death, that cross became the very instrument by which he put its power to death. You know, the real profound truth of a psalm like Psalm 35 is that we are all caught up in the judgment of those who are enslaved to sin and the realm of darkness. But the glory of the gospel is that the judgment on David and God's enemies in Psalm 35 was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ for all those who believe on him, who are by nature God's enemies. Whereas in Psalm 35, David prayed, "Bring them to destruction, Lord." On the cross, the Lord Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But we must be warned, beloved congregation, for those who are still outside of Christ, the wrath of God still abides on you. See, but even today, you may come to this Lord Jesus Christ in the way of repentance and faith. He welcomes sinners, even very young sinners, child sinners who come crying to him, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Yes, the Lord God hears the cries of his people, like David, like believers today, who seek and find their righteousness in him alone. And yet Psalm 35 instructs us that the Lord also hears the cries of his oppressed people. He hears the cries, for example, of the Christian mother of whom I read just recently, who saw her husband murdered by Muslims. He heard her cry as she and her daughters were sold into slavery. He hears the cries of Christian couples who have their foster children ripped from their home by the powers of darkness. And they call it protective services. He hears the cries of office bearers who labor for the gospel and sometimes receive the scorn and betrayal and gossip of the very people they love. He hears them cry, "How long, O Lord, plead my cause, vindicate me." O beloved Christians, we may weep and we may mourn over the sorrow that the powers of darkness inflict on our souls sometimes. And then the Lord gives us the words to cry in Psalm 35. As we see so clearly that the world is still under the curse. In Genesis 3, the Lord pronounced that curse himself. And right alongside of it, an expression of hope. Because the Lord God himself bore that curse in the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all those whom he loved before the foundation of the world. We see the answer to our cries in part in Psalm 35. We know the Lord is our salvation. He rescues the poor and the needy. He has borne his own wrath for them, and he hears their cry. And because we are his, we know for sure he will have the last word. Our Lord shall come again, and the dead shall rise. And all those who by grace, through faith, are in Christ will hear it. You are mine from the foundation of the world. You are my beloved. Come and enter into the wedding feast of the Lamb. All those who lift up their hands against the Lord and his Christ, all unbelievers will be destroyed. Sin and death will be destroyed forever. And dear believers, every tear shall be wiped from our eyes. And the only part of Psalm 35 that will remain is the last part. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, "Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long, forevermore." Oh, dear congregation, will you be among those voices singing the praise of the Lord all the day long forever? Are you already now in this lifetime experiencing little foretastes of that glory and of that joy? That's done by living by faith. And that's expressed in the names you call the Lord. My God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone. When he says, "I am your salvation," then the people of the Lord believe him and embrace it and say, "Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are my salvation." Amen.